Shall we pray together? Our Father, as we fellowship together in your word, make this very familiar portion that we shall read very live and vibrant for us as we share in it this morning. Bless us with the presence of your Spirit as we tarry these moments together by the radio through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our text this morning, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and I begin reading at verse 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a master of Israel, and you know not these things? Verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And may God be pleased to bless us as we fellowship in these words this morning. Blessed are the lips that speak these words, and blessed are the ones who hear them and receive that word. What word? Simple words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And may God by his Spirit arouse the careless, call the inattentive, and make the message profitable to every one of us this morning. There are a number of important points we must notice in this very familiar verse. And so we begin with this question: how does the Lord God look on the world? Looking at a world filled with all kinds of sinful expressions, running from God, we have our Lord Jesus say, "God so loved the world." We were all under condemnation, without hope, without excuse, and God could have poured out all his wrath on us as he did on the angels who kept not their first estate. Second Epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verse 4, and also in the Epistle of Jude, verse 6. But no, he spared us. God loved the world. The justice of God demanded our punishment. God's holiness required that we should be banished forever. But God loved the world. We have here to do with one whose ways are not our ways and whose thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 and 9. And so we, together with the Apostle Paul, say his words recorded in Romans chapter 9 and verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Just think for a moment on God's goodness to us rebels. We are experts to remember hurts, are we not? Hurts brought on us by someone and then to resent them. Don't we find it difficult to love those who have inflicted on us some slight hurt? Well, sometimes we say we love them, but we make no attempt to do something good for them, to encourage them, or to make them happy. That's right. We have so little affection in our hard hearts. But God, the God of holiness, has loved the sinful world, a world which has denied him. God loved. These words will not fail us in our day of trial, when temptation is strong and faith is weak. Brethren, write them on your hearts. Record them in your mental computers. God so loved. Now, what was the condition of the world the sacred word informs us that God loved? The Apostle John, in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 19, tells us, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." Now the question is, how did it get there? In the beginning, Adam was created in the image of God, sinless. But he ate the forbidden fruit, and he at once became a sinful creature. And now all we, as his children, have inherited from him a wicked and a corrupt nature, a nature which is with us from our birth. We show this daily in our lives, in our daily conduct. From the fall, we are a sinful world, a very sinful world. You think that's too hard a saying? No, it is not. It is a Bible record of what the world is like. We see this through all of Scripture, a sad record in every Old Testament book of man's disobedience and unbelief concerning God. We have read of the flood, have we not? We set it aside and questioned such a flood. We read of Sodom and Gomorrah and pay no attention to the lesson taught there. Don't think for a moment the world is better now than it was then. This will not profit us at all. It's not true. We hear and we see, and some of us are victims of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, theft, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, variance, strife, seditions, envyings, murder, drunkenness, of the which Paul writes in his letter to the Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, "I tell you that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You still doubt? Let's check out ourselves. We would have to admit many evil thoughts and unholy ideas have occupied our attention every day. Thoughts which no one knows but you and God. Thoughts which we would not share with our closest friends. Whether we agree or not, my friends, we are a sinful world. It's humiliating, but Scriptures say it. Our experiences daily confirm it. And our Creator and Provider could have left us to a destruction we deserve with perfect justice. Because He has given to us laws we have deliberately broken, despised His promises, and we do not believe in Him. Truly, a sinful world. Now, how did God choose to show His love to this sinful world? We have all sinned. Who could put away the sin and present us clean and without spot before the God of the universe, whom we have not loved? We all fail to keep the law of God. Romans chapter 1 and verses 10 through 18. Read them at your leisure. Romans chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. A catalog of charges against the human race. How can we be clothed to be worthy to stand before this majesty on high? We have here a point which the learned, the wise of this world cannot understand. Here we have life, and here is death. Here we have the deserts we have earned, and here the free grace of God. Here we see what to expect when one follows his own rebellious way, and here we have the truth and the life. And so we ask the question, how can perfect justice and perfect mercy be wed together? How can God justify his sinful creature and yet be the holy God whose law must be fulfilled? All explained in these words. He gave His only begotten Son. Just imagine the greatness of the gift, His only begotten Son. What greater thing could God have done to give us His salvation? He gave. Not because we deserve it or earned the gift. It is a free gift, all of grace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. By grace are you saved, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, the gift of God is eternal life, chapter 6 and verse 23. Why did he give his son? What was the purpose for giving his son? He was given to atone for our sins by the sacrifice of himself as a lamb without spot or blemish. By doing this, it was the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the believers. He was sent. He was given to bear our iniquities and carry our transgressions on the accursed tree, the cross, that we might be forgiven and accepted by holy God. And more, Paul tells us he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He purchased for all who believe a white raiment so that we could stand before the holy righteous God in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Some may well be asking, how can I obtain this righteousness? How can all these benefits of this gift be made my own? How can all this be applied to my soul? Good questions. Let's see what we can find in the Word of God. John 3:16, and all of the Scriptures supply us with all the answers. And so, whosoever believes in the good word. This believing is not with the head, that is intellectually, but it is with the heart. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Whosoever believes comes to Jesus Christ with a confession of his own unrighteousness and accepts him, accepts Jesus as his only hope to salvation. That's what it means to be saved by faith, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let's consider for a moment how simple, how clear and uncluttered this way of life is. Now listen carefully. It does not say whosoever has prepared himself on a long road of repentance, nor does it say anyone who has begun to lead a good life, or who has done so much good works, or attended and attends church regularly, given so much of his money to charity. It does not say that anyone who does all these things shall enter and no one else. It doesn't say that, does it? That kind of an invitation could scare people away, and especially sinners without strength, without hope, and helpless. These are fruits you will have with joy, thankfully, and in abundance you will have them after you have entered into faith. The only thing required of you, my unsaved friend, is to believe. And anyone who comes with simple childlike faith will never be refused. The Apostle Paul saw this problem. And I would not want to leave you with the thought that God is a respecter of persons. And so Paul writes these words in his letter to the Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord even all is rich to all that call on him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice and emphasize the word whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me remind you, there is no other way to be saved than the way of faith. We have only one road to heaven. God does not leave us to choose our own road to heaven or our own pathway to come to Jesus Christ. He has appointed a way, one way, and no more. And so no one shall enter except by the way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You come this way, or you do not come at all. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9 we read, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Our loving Savior said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Even though God so loved, and even God gave the gift, his only begotten Son, still all this is only for those who will believe. The benefits of that gift can never be had by those who will not believe. John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Luke records for us in the book of Acts, chapter 16, and verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. No one can enjoy the benefits of salvation until they believe in Jesus Christ. Now, how about you, my friend? Why do you tarry? Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may never come. You feel right now the tug of faith on your heart? My friend, believe and come and be saved. Let's now consider for a few moments the promises stated in this verse. Those who believe shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise! They shall not perish. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said these words, and John records them for us. Truly, truly, I say to you, said Jesus, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. The greatest fear a human has is death itself. History has record of the valor of great men who trembled when they came to the end of life's road and death stared them in the face. Why is this so? Conscience tells every unconverted person, whether he admits it or not, that after death shall come the judgment. Conscience says that all shall be judged according to their works or according to their deeds. It tells him he cannot survive the fiery trial because he has sinned and did not respond to the word and seek reconciliation with God. Conscience tells him he one day will have his part in the lake of fire. And so, death to the unbeliever is an unpleasant subject, and the most proud person stands in fear of his last day. What a blessed word to hear. Whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's give this a little closer look. Let's look at this promise with a magnifier and tweezer, as it were, for it will stand just that kind of an examination. The believer shall not perish. John chapter 5, verse 24. We read, the believer has passed from death to life. This body of ours, what Paul the Apostle called the earthly tabernacle in 2 Corinthians 5:1, will be dissolved, it will be put in the grave, and it will see corruption. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. But the true sting of this death is sin. And this sting the Savior has taken on him, and he has put it away. In the day of judgment, the believer will not perish. Hell has no claim on the believer. Then will the words of our Savior be seen to be true. John chapter 6 and verse 40. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, we read these words of the Savior. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And more than that, the believer shall have everlasting life. He shall be raised bodily at our Lord's second coming. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4 and verse 16. And I read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And we read further in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. "There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away." Now let's judge this. Is it not true that John 3:16 has an abundance of precious doctrines, and if anyone who hears this and has no response to it should tremble with great fear for the destiny which awaits him? Believer, let's take these words with us and daily meditate on them. May we never forget the price of our redemption and the benefits purchased for us by the one God the Father sent to be the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only. John 1, chapter 2, and verse 2. But as we think on these truths, they will add strength to our faith and we will grow in sanctification. Think of our benefits as children of God. It will increase our humility and make us more thankful. It will increase our zeal for the glory of God and make us to want to show abroad praises to our God. It will increase our love to Christ Jesus and love toward our brethren. For if God so loved us, it really is a small matter for us to love our fellow sinners. This verse is enough to condemn everyone who does not care for these things, for it leaves you without excuse. You have deserved nothing but God's wrath, and here is God willing to save, loving, promising all things. Remember, my friend, how great will be your guilt if you neglect so great a salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. You are the very world that God has loved. For you he has given his only begotten Son. And he is inviting you, even as I speak, to accept the mercy which he fully offers to be reconciled to him. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." "Come now, I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Come to him and be saved. Resist the works of the world and the flesh and the devil to hold you back." I close this morning with 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21. "As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And may God the Holy Spirit bless you with faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." Let us pray. Bless these words and multiply them, our Father, that they would reach their mark unto salvation of lost sinners and to the sanctification of the saints through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.